little while tonight. I want you to turn to two places. I'm going to read a verse, a couple of verses in Romans 1, and then we're going to backtrack to the book of Acts, chapter 13 tonight. So I want you to go ahead and be finding those places, Acts 13 and Romans 1. And we will, don't worry if it takes a while to get there, because I'm going to wait until all the pages stop turning and we are on literally the same page. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read Romans chapter 1 first, and then I'm going to go back to Acts 13. Amen. And what I want to look at tonight is I want to talk about the gospel. Now, a lot of what I'm going to say, you're going to think that I am being corrective and contradictory with some of the stuff that I just said and some of the things that we've seen. But that is not the purpose of tonight. And I will hopefully explain that once we get there. Okay. But Romans chapter 1 and Acts chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading just to give us a couple of verses in Romans 1. Number one, it's context. Number two, I just like the verses. Amen. So we're going to read a few verses here. So chapter 1 of Romans, verse 14 says this, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Amen. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now I'm going to go ahead and read verse number 18, because why in the world do we need the gospel? Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why do we need the gospel? Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You're not going to hear Joel Osteen talk about the wrath of God. You're not going to hear Joseph Prince talk about the wrath of God. You're not going to hear, of course, Paula Crouch is dead and gone. I believe his wife's gone as well. You're not going to hear too many folks on TBN talk about the wrath of God. But friend, I want us to understand the reason the gospel is so important is because of the wrath of God. We believe that God is love. We believe that He's love. And the reason we believe that God is love is because, first of all, God is not love, love, love. He's not grace, 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 nor is He truth, truth, truth. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah 6 that God is holy, holy, holy. He is separate from sin. He cannot look upon sin. God cannot accept sin. And because of that, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And again, I've told you, verse number 18, that word hold carries with it the idea of pressing down, holding down, suppressing the truth of God. A lot of folks, they may not suppress the truth of God from other people getting it, but they suppress the truth of God in their own heart. When God begins to deal, they say, I'm not that bad. I'm not a sinner. I don't need salvation. Look, you need salvation. If you've never been saved, you need to be saved. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about taking the Lord's Supper. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about being confirmed. I'm talking about having a moment in your life where you repent of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation to avoid the wrath of God, because God took His wrath, put it on the head of Christ, punished Jesus in your place. That is the gospel. That is the good news, the gospel. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. But here's what Paul said. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If you are ashamed of the gospel of Christ, I'm concerned about your salvation. Listen, don't be ashamed of, of the, what did Paul say? He said, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner. You ought not to be ashamed of Christ. You ought not to be ashamed of God's people and God's servants. Don't be ashamed of them. Don't be afraid to bring your friends in there and like, well, that's just the way our preacher is. No, the reason the way our preacher is because there is a God in heaven. There is a hell that everybody without Christ is going to. And we warn people to flee from the wrath to come. There is a reason that we cry aloud and we spare not because God is going to punish sin. God cannot not punish sin. He has to punish sin. You can't go to heaven unless you're absolutely perfect. You cannot go to heaven unless you say, preacher, I'm not perfect. Good. Neither is anyone else in this building. But it's the one who was perfect, Christ, who kept God's law perfectly, who never did sin. Nothing bad came out of his mouth. He died in my place. His perfection took the place of my imperfection. He took the place of my sin. And when he died in my place, God punished him so I wouldn't have to be punished. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And if the gospel is the power of God, look with me up here. First of all, Paul says in verse 14, he says two I am statements. Actually, three here. Number one, he says, I'm debtor. Why is Paul a debtor? Because God saved him from so much, he feels like he owed a debt to get that same message that God had given him on the Damascus Road to everybody else. He said, I'm a debtor. Verse number 15, he said, I am ready. You see that? He said, I'm ready. There's something about a Christian who is ready to give their testimony. Now listen, there are times we just don't feel well. You don't feel well. I'm sure there are days, and I'm just going to go ahead and pick because I know it's okay. I'm sure there are days that Miss Sarah has had her patience tried at the house so much that it would take a lot of grace for God to help her to give her testimony at the right time. That's any of us, okay? That's any of us. It's not like every one of us is like standing on the street corner, somebody comes by, hits the puddle of water, we get drenched, and you're like, praise God. Can I tell you how Jesus said? Now, we don't always have that type of feeling. But I want us to understand there ought to be a readiness in our heart as God gives us grace that we would give our testimony out to those God would bring across our path. Paul said, number one, I'm dead, or number two, I'm ready. And in verse 16, we've already mentioned this, he said, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There is one message of salvation, and that is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other way to heaven. You cannot go to heaven by being a good person. You're only going to heaven through the blood of Christ. That is the gospel. We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel. Notice what Paul said in verse 16. He's not ashamed of the gospel, and he said, notice this. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The only message that can take a person who is headed for hell, turn them a complete 180 and put them on the road to heaven is the gospel. It's not believe on Jesus and be a good person. It's not believe on Jesus and be baptized. It's not believe on Jesus and be confirmed. It's not believe on Jesus, pray the rosary, pray to the Virgin Mary, all the rest of those things that religion may teach. It is believe on Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's it. That is the power of God unto salvation. Notice this, to everyone that believeth. Salvation is an individual thing. Amen. That's right. I cannot get saved for my children. They must be saved by themselves. You cannot be saved for your spouse. They must be saved by themselves. You can't be saved for a friend, a co-worker, a family member, somebody you were in the service with. It only is an individual instance where God saves that person individually. You can't be saved by proxy, like the Mormons baptized by proxy for salvation. And so the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I delivered unto you, unless you believed in vain. He comes down and says, how I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Friend, that is the message that will keep the soul of you, your children, your family out of hell, is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The Lord Jehovah God laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought us a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Comes on down a little further, and God said, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I cannot work to please God because Christ already pleased God by the work of Calvary. That is the power of God unto salvation, the message of the gospel. That's the message of the cross. And it's that message that the world declares to be foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. I can divide a crowd into two groups of people. Get up and preach the cross. And the people who are hungering and thirsting say, preacher, we heard about that 2 weeks ago, but there's something on the inside of the heart that said, tell me again the old story. Tell me the story about the bleeding and dying lamb. Tell me about the one who lived a perfect life, who loved on sinners, who forgave sinners, and took his own blood, marched into the holy place, and obtained eternal redemption for those who come to him because he paid the debt by his own blood. I say, bless the Lamb of God. I'm not going to hell because what Christ has done. Amen. Amen. So that's the gospel. That is the gospel. So here's the question. Well, first of all, let me make a statement. If the gospel is the power of God, we need to preach it, and we need to preach it rightly. We don't need to take the sting out of the gospel. We don't need to make the gospel more palatable because the message is offensive. It's offensive. When we were visiting that gentleman here a couple of weeks back, who was of another religion, and one of the men referred to his book as an old book, as an Old Testament, he said that is offensive. And the reason that is offensive is because his religion teaches him that Messiah has not come yet. But the new covenant that was foretold in Jeremiah 31 and Jeremiah 33 tells us that when the new has come, the old will pass away. So I have no problem saying everything from Genesis to Malachi is the old covenant, and we are in the new covenant now through the blood, not of bulls and goats, nor the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen. This and Bible says, and for this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament. Amen. So we have the New Testament here in the death of Christ. So Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. So if it's the power of God, we need to preach it, and we need to preach it rightly. So here's the question I want to ask tonight. How did the writer of Romans, the writer of 1 Corinthians, where we looked at the first four verses a moment ago, we quoted a few of those verses to you about the gospel. How did Paul the Apostle preach the gospel? How did he do that? How did Paul the Apostle preach the gospel? I want you to look with me in the book of Acts, chapter number 13. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to read several portions of the scripture. And I want to look here just for a minute, and I want to help us a little bit. I want to help us. Number one, I want to help us as we ourselves try to talk to our family members. There are just some general principles here that I want to look at. But I want to see the biblical pattern that's given here in contrast to what we typically do today. And again, I'm not trying to be corrective necessarily. I want us to see the biblical pattern. Here's why I want to do that. I told you that for a long time I doubted my salvation. I doubted it. I remember riding home from the prison, not because I was released from prison, because we were preaching in the prison. Let me just go ahead and say that. I was not in prison. I was not incarcerated. All right? I was riding home, and I was beginning to ask some questions simply because there was some doubt in my mind regarding my own salvation experience. And the two preachers I was riding home with grilled me, spiritually speaking, and I'll be quite honest with you, did not help me at all. And the reason they didn't help me is because they were preaching their own experience and not the Scripture. I love to hear testimonies, okay? I ask for testimonies. I request that people give testimony. But your testimony is not the cookie cutter method or way in which God deals with sinners. If that was the case, everybody would either have to go to jail, or they'd have to wreck a truck and nearly die, or they'd have to be in a particular type of lifestyle that was a profligate lifestyle, an ungodly lifestyle, before God could bring them to salvation. I thank God for testimony, but I want you to listen. We really don't hear a lot about testimony or salvation experiences except from one person, and that's the Apostle Paul. And I said all that to say this: people's salvation experience, it is important, but God may not deal with you in those same circumstances as He dealt with other people. Some people He nearly has to kill to put sense into them. Some people He's got to put them into jail to get their attention. Okay? God may not, and I've said it before, God may not necessarily treat an 8, 9, or 10-year-old young girl, young boy in the church the same way that He treats a man who's been in sin for 35, 40, 50, 60 years, shaking him over hell, where he can almost smell the brimstone, the sulfur, and hear the screams of the damned coming from hell. He can almost hear that as the preacher preaches on hell, and he's going to hell. And he runs to the cross for salvation. He may simply just tell that little girl, that little boy who's 8, 9, 10, 12 years old, and they realize that Jesus Christ loves them. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red, yellow, black, and white. They're precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, and they come to Christ because He loves them. He's the good shepherd. He's the one who gave His life for the sheep, and He's told all those who will to come unto Him and receive eternal life. And they just simply, they're simply innocent-minded enough, per se, just to believe what Jesus said, and they trust Him. God does not deal with everybody the same way. God does not. And when we begin to put God into a box, into a cookie-cutter experience, we're in trouble, and I want you to listen to me very carefully what I'm about to say. We can give very poor counsel, bad counsel, to other people. We have got to be biblical in our presentation of the gospel. So, how was it that Paul presented the gospel to a group of people? There are times when he is very methodical in Romans or Ephesians, but he's writing to people who are either already saved or he's building a foundation to present the message as in Romans that he's preaching. But how does he do it when he's in a church, if you will, setting? Now, he's really not in a church setting in Acts 13. He's in a synagogue setting, a little bit different. So I want to look here at Acts 13 tonight. And I want us to read a few verses beginning in verse number 14. All right? Y'all forgive me. It's getting kindly warm up here. And I praise the Lord for it because I stay cold, especially when fall comes around. I'm grateful to be warm. Amen. Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, this is speaking about Paul and his group here, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So it's, hey, watch me now, look at me. When the preacher's up preaching and he's on hot, it's okay to say, say on, preacher. It's all right. Say on. Then Paul stood up. Isn't that amazing? Paul didn't have to be asked twice. Anybody have a word? Anybody have a message on your heart tonight? The fellow who's got it burning, he's going to jump up. And let me tell you something. The fellow who's got the message on his heart and it's burning in his heart, and he hesitates and somebody else gets up ahead of him, he will not make that mistake a second time. Amen. Amen. So he says here, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. So in verse number 17, he's about to begin to preach his message. So we're going to read a few verses on down through here, if you will. And I want you to just kind of follow along. So what is Paul doing to preach the gospel? So look in verse number 17. Let me go ahead and go back in verse 16 one more time and get it. Acts 13, verse 16. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. That word suffered there means he put up with them. Amen. Yes. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Now, before I go to verse number 26, let me show you what I've done here as far as looking at Paul. How did Paul preach the gospel? I want you to listen to me. Number one, Paul knew his audience. Okay, he knew his audience. He dealt with them on the level of biblical understanding that they had. We always talk about it being very strategic that Paul would go to cities along the coast or major cities. You read Acts 16, don't do it right now, but when he finally goes into Europe, he crosses over into Philippi. He doesn't go immediately to Philippi. There are a couple of places he bypasses. Paul was definitely strategic. But Paul is doing that because he has got a group of people that he knows has a biblical understanding. I mean, after all, where did Jesus die? He died in the land of Israel. The land that was promised to Abraham. And though they're under Roman oppression, the Savior died in the land of the people who worship in the synagogue. So he goes there to declare the message of the gospel. Paul knew his audience. If we're going to declare the gospel, we have to know our audience. If there is somebody we're talking to who is a millennial, they have a different understanding of truth than what the Bible teaches. Here's why. You ready? Mike has his truth. Miss Sheila has her truth. I have my truth. David has his truth. We can all believe what we want and it's true for us, even though it may not be true for everybody else. That is the stupidest thing in the entire universe. Say, prove that to me. Go up on top of a 60-story building, believe you can fly and jump. You can be as sincere as you want to, but when you reach negative 32 feet per second squared terminal velocity and you slam into the earth, you're going to be dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. Amen, amen, amen. You can be sincere all you want, but you can be sincerely wrong. Listen to me. There is truth. There is truth. And people say, well, what color is this particular color over here? And the person says, I believe that this, and they point to something and they say, I believe that this is red. Okay? And you will hear people, I've seen people, they'll say, well, if that's what you want to call it, that's fine. You can call it red if you want to. Thinking, you dumb, stupid moron, have you never seen a rainbow? Don't you know that red is not orange, is not yellow, is not green, is not indigo, is not blue, is not violet? Roy G. Biv, man, come on. Y'all, we all remember that from school. Amen. This refracts light at a higher nanometer rate than does the red stuff. This is higher energy than the infrared and the red and the orange down there. Amen. There'll be a test over this, Blaze. You be ready after church is over, son. All right. Chemistry test. Electromagnetic spectrum. I'm not letting you off the hook, man. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. That's exactly right. You've got the infrared right before the red, and then you go up into the ultraviolet and all the way up to gamma rays and all the rest of that on the electromagnetic. I mean, there's going to be a test over this. You just wait, okay? I'm joking. It's okay. It's okay. Oh, that's right. And Miss Sheila's taking notes. That's right. Amen. Amen. Don't forget to ask Dr. Google, all right? Amen. You can tell me this is pink, this is purple all day long, this is blue. Now, you might be colorblind and have a little bit of an issue seeing that. I'm not going to fault you for that. But if you come up and tell me it's polka dot purple striped, I'm going to be upset. You tell me it's houndstooth, we're going to fight. Because houndstooth is that stuff that they wear down in Alabama, and we're not doing that, okay? Listen to me. Just because you believe a section and call it your truth and I have something that's different, listen, there's no such thing as your truth and my truth. There is the truth. The truth. There is one way of salvation, that's Jesus Christ. And we've got to know where our audience is at. When we talk to a millennial, we've got to define what truth is. We've got to define what the Bible says. We've got to know where our audience is at, all right? So number one, we've got to know our audience. So that's what he does here in verse number one, men of Israel, you that fear God, give audience. It's verse 16. And so number two, number one, he knew his audience. Number two, and I think I might have already mentioned this, he met his audience at their level of understanding. So here's what he does. He's going to go to Calvary, okay? He's going to Calvary. But you can't just simply go from men and brethren. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Would you like to pray and ask? You can't do that. You can't do that. You have to build a foundation. And so what we see in our text here is that he's building a foundation. He's building a case. He's building a biblical foundation. Now, when I get to the end of this, I'm going to rattle some cages. I'm going to rattle some cages, and listen to me. The cages need to be rattled. Okay? And I want you to just to, I'm going to borrow a phrase from a dear friend of mine. Hear me out before you throw me out. All right? Amen. So number one, he knew his audience. Number two, he met his audience at their level of understanding. Notice what Paul does. He begins with the men of Israel. He begins verse 17 with God. Should we all not begin with God? Amen. He begins with the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. So he begins with the work of God in the Exodus. Automatically, listen, he didn't mention it, but automatically, what are the people thinking about God when he brings them out of Egypt? Now listen, I was not there in the synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia, but I know enough about Jewish religion and understanding. When he spoke to them, what he spoke to them in verse 17 about God bringing them out of Egypt, what were they thinking of? Can I tell you what they're thinking of? The Passover. Paul didn't mention it, but they're thinking the Passover. You say, prove it to me. How in the world did they get out of Egypt? they would have known that. They'd have known as the Passover. And then he comes down and talks about their wilderness wanderings in verses 18 and 19. He then segues verse 19 and 20 into the time until they had judges. And then he segues again in verse number 21 from the judges to the kings. So he has recounted, watch this, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. Every bit of that he comprised in a few verses. Here's what that tells me. We don't have to go into absolute gory detail when we witness to somebody building that foundation. Now, we've got to understand the audience, and if somebody doesn't have that, we may have to stop and go back and revisit a few things. But this audience automatically had that biblical understanding. And in fact, if you'll jump up to verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets. So they were doing their Bible reading. I wonder exactly what was read that day when Paul was preaching. We don't know. Man, that's something else to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. Lord, what was the scripture that was read before Paul preached in the synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia? Was it Isaiah 53? I mean, was it Psalm 22? Was it Psalm 2? Was it 2 Samuel 7? I don't know, but I would like to know what that was. Anybody else with me? It's like, yeah. So let's all remind each other about that when we get to heaven, all right? Amen. All right. So number one, he met his audience and he's building a case. He does that from verses 16 on down. Notice what he does. He moves from Saul, verse 22, to David. And when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. There is a whole lot about David's life that Paul omitted right there. He omitted Goliath. He omitted his wilderness runnings from Saul. He omits his failures with Bathsheba and numbering the people. He omits a lot of that. He simply tells us that David, he's not whitewashing. He's giving us what we ought to think about. People say, what do you think of when you think about David? I think about David and Goliath, praise God. It's exactly right. And some people, I think about David and Bathsheba. Well, that shows me that your glass is half empty. Amen. Amen. I think about David whooping Goliath with nothing but a little stone and a sling in the name of God. I say amen. So he's building a case here, and then he comes out. So he's recounted Israel's history from the Exodus to David. Over 400 years, he accounts that time, and notice what he does. Look at verse 23. Of this man's seed, David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. All right? Now I want you to keep your mind on verse number 23, because he's still moving in Israel's history. When John, verse 24, had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I'm not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Bam, here it is. You ready? He now segues number three. So number one, he knows his audience. Number two, he builds his foundation because he meets his audience where they're at. Number three, he segues into the gospel. He transitions into the gospel. Verse 25, men and brethren. So he said, men of Israel in verse 16. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, he's addressing the proselytes, the Gentiles who are there, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now watch what he does as he moves into the gospel. I'm going to read down a few verses, and then we're going to stop and go back. Verse 27, for they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and he was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Bam! Man, that's good. I'm loving just reading it. Amen. Loving just reading it. Now, what did Paul preach? Let's go back and look at that. You ready? Verse number 27. They that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers have fulfilled those scriptures in condemning him. Verse 28, they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. What do we have in verse 27 and 28? We got the crucifixion. We have the death of Jesus. You see that? We have the death of Jesus. Verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. What do we have right there? We got the burial. Yeah, y'all are two steps ahead of me. Praise God. Amen. Look at verse number 30. But God raised him from the dead. What do we have right there? The resurrection. Amen. What did Paul do? He preached the gospel, building a foundation on Israel's history, and that Jesus, he died, he was buried, and then he rose again. But do you remember the phrase that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 15? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You see that? Look what he says in verse number 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. You see that? So he mentions the scriptures here. But let's go back and take a look at the bookends of the invitation right here, the bookends of the gospel. Look in verse number 23. We've already read this. Of this man's seed, remember I told you, look at this verse earlier. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. You see that? Amen. Look in verse number 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children. You see that? You know what Paul preached? He preached that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's right there. That's how Paul declared the gospel. Amen. Amen. We don't have to get up and simply quote a particular verse, although quoting verses is fine. But we need to have the understanding of the general story of redemption. Is this making sense? I hope this makes sense to you. I hope that it does. So he preaches about Christ dying in fulfillment of the scriptures. He talks about him being buried. He talks about him being raised again. And look at verse 31. He gives the proof. He's talked about the promise, but I want you to look at the proof in verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. So if this message is disputed, the witnesses are alive. This is a wonderful apologetic point to make when people say we don't believe the resurrection. I have listened to debates where one PhD will bring this before another PhD, and the PhD will just kind of like, just, you know, dismiss it. Well, that's nice in debate, but it doesn't actually work in reality. When Paul said that the greater part of those people who Jesus presented himself alive to, those 500 brethren at one time, some have fallen asleep, you know, the greater part of them still alive today. That was Paul's way of saying, if you don't believe what I'm saying, go ask them. Well, I believe Paul made that up. Okay, well, I believe you're an absolute moron. I believe you just made up that you think Paul's making up because you're getting your tail whooped in a debate. That's what I think. Well, I just don't believe that, you know, that's what Paul was saying, was that there's proof because there are witnesses. Friends, listen to me. The thing that sets Christianity apart is the resurrection. People say, well, preacher, you can't use the fact that the disciples were willing to die and the Christians are willing to die for the faith because Muslims are willing to die for their faith. Muhammad Atta has been in hell since September 11th, 2001, when he flew one of those planes into one of the towers. He has been burning in hell for 21 years, and he'll never get out. Someone says, preacher, that proved the sincerity of his faith. And it proved the sincerity of him believing what he had read and what he was told. And really and truly, I want you to listen to me, you and I being willing to die for what we believe can arguably be no different than what he believed. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Don't get mad at me. But what separates Christianity from Islam is that the disciples, who were the witnesses of the resurrection, were willing to die for what they saw and knew to be true. I'm going off somebody else's testimony. I'm going off what I've read in the Bible. They weren't going off what they read in the Bible, friend. They were going off a man who appeared to them into a room through a wall with nail holes in his hands, in his feet, and a hole in his side where the spear had been driven in. They saw the risen Jesus. You could not unconvince them that they had not that they had seen Jesus. They knew they had seen it. And friend, it didn't matter to him. It didn't matter to them. Many of them went to their deaths, tradition tells us, because of the record that they knew to be true. What separates us from Islam? Nobody can go back and say, here's what the witnesses of Muhammad saw and said and the rest of it. There's no resurrection. But Christianity is different because the first believers saw the resurrected Jesus. They're his witnesses. So, number one, how did Paul preach the gospel? He knew his audience. Okay? He knew his audience. If I were going to go talk to a group of people who had never heard the gospel before, I'm going to begin with creation. If you've never seen it, go on YouTube. I'd have to find it. But the name of the video is E-Tau. And that is the phrase that means it is good. And the folks there who went to those people and gave the gospel to them initially, they started all the way at creation. And it took them they went through the sacrifices. They were holding vacation Bible school with drawings and illustrations showing them what happened in the Old Testament. And when they got to the gospel, they believed. And the entire village erupted into praise because of what God had done in forgiving them their sins. It was just amazing to see. Man, that's good. And listen, you know what they did? They simply believed what God said. We don't need to make salvation complicated. Just simply believe what God said. Well, I don't feel this, I don't feel that. I want you to listen to me. You believe what God said, you take God at His word, and you pillow your head on the very promise of God itself. Heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or one tittle of what God's word has said will ever pass away. You've trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ. You've trusted the blood of the Son of God. You have zero chance of going to hell because God would be a liar. He would be the biggest charlatan and the biggest fraud in all of humanity and all the universe if one jot or one tittle passes from that law and doesn't come to pass. Listen to me. If you've believed on Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are saved for time and for eternity. Pillow your head on that at night. Lay down and sleep in the arms of Jesus because He is the one who is going to see that you get to heaven. Amen. Amen. That's how strongly I believe that. You heard it. You heard it last Sunday morning. We were doing the tent meeting testimonies. Get to heaven. They said, "Well, you can't come in. Why not?" Well, your testimony doesn't line up. I want to see the book. I want to see that book in there. The Bible says that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I want to see that book. Bring the book out here. Let me flip over to John chapter 6. Let me put my finger on verse number 37. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I want to see him. He said it. You take it up with him. You take it up with him. If I don't get in, you take it up with him. I'm coming in because he said I'm coming in. Amen. I loved it. Miss Sarah said, "That's the first time in my life I'd be saying I want to see a manager." So he knew his audience. He met them at their level and built an understanding. He segued into the gospel. And then I want you to notice here toward the end that what he did, and I've already kind of hit on this, he roots the gospel in the promise of God. Now, why is that important? Because if God's word is not true all the way through the Bible, why believe the gospel? If we can't trust Genesis 1:1, I don't need to trust John 3:16. Amen. Amen. And he roots, and we've already seen that, because we saw in verse 23, we talked about the promise. Verse 32, we talked about the promise. So number four, he roots the gospel in the promise of God. And then finally, he comes to the declaration in verse 38. Look with me. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren." So he's making a transition. Men of Israel, verse 16. Men and brethren, verse 26. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren," verse 38, "that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Bam! There's the declaration. Here's the declaration. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Here's what it is. You can receive forgiveness of sins through this man. Now, help me, Jesus. Let me ask you a question. And again, I'm not trying to be corrective, and I'm not trying to be combative or anything like that. I'm not trying to. But I want you to understand what I'm saying here because I want to prove a point. Verse 39, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Insert verse 39a. "I want every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around." Where did Paul say that? Look at me. He didn't say that. If you're here and you've never been saved, if you know you're lost, raise your hand. Where did Paul say that? Where did Paul say that? He did not say it. People say this, and I know this is going to rattle some cages, and if it rattles some cages, the cages need to be rattled. I like the songs that we sing. There's one song I really like, and it says this, "I'm glad I got lost so I could be saved." I don't have a problem with that. I have zero problem with it. Do you know that you're lost? Do you know that you're lost? Did Paul say that? "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore," verse 40, we'll get to that in a minute. Did Paul say, "Are you lost?" He didn't say that. Paul uses the term "lost" one time in all of his writings. One time. The only other place you see that, the word "lost" more than any place else is the Gospels. Now, I don't have a problem with using that term "lost." If a person is unsaved, they are lost. But notice, in fact, here's what I want you to do. Hold your place right there. Hold your place right there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I hadn't planned on this, but I think it's important because I want you to see what what Paul is saying here. The only place where Paul uses the term lost is 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. He doesn't use it any other place. I want you to look at verse number 4. And again, if I thought asking for every head bowed, every eye closed was bad, we wouldn't be doing no tent meeting, okay? I'm not against it. I'm not against it. But here's what I'm trying to say. Let's be completely biblical. Let's forget everything that goes on in 2020, 2022. Forget about that. What did Paul do? I can take you and show you in church history, nobody gave an altar call. Nobody gave an altar call until the late 1700s. I can show you that from church history. Without a doubt, go home, sleep just fine at night. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, Paul's preaching to an entire synagogue, listen to me, who are lost. And he knows it, but they don't know it. He knows they're lost because he's the first one to bring them the gospel. You see that? Look at verse number 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now notice this. The word lost is biblically synonymous with the word blinded and the word believe not. You see that? If someone does not believe, then they are lost. Do we have to tell somebody that they're lost to make them lost? Not necessarily. You hear me? If somebody is lost, they don't believe. And if somebody doesn't believe, then they're lost. Whether I use believed, whether I use the term blind, whether I use the term lost, they all are without hope and without God in the world. You see what I'm saying? Now listen to me. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Look at verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of what? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Sometimes a person knows that they are blind. Sometimes they know that. In fact, John chapter number 9, you've got a man who knows he's blind. And when he is given his sight, it's obvious there is a daylight and dark difference. Pun intended. But John Newton wrote the phrase, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found." Now notice what he said, "was blind, but now I see." Some people do not know their lost condition. Listen, until they believe and the light comes on. As soon as they believe, guess what they say? I see it now. I see. I understand. I remember listening to a preacher who said that he was preaching a meeting in Alaska, and there was a man who just could not get the assurance of salvation. This preacher canceled his flight. He said, "I could have just simply given him a 1, 2, 3, pray this prayer and everything would be fine and you're saved." He said, "But I canceled my flight. I stayed with him for several days and just went through the gospel with him over and over and over again." And said, finally, he said he was, I believe it was Isaiah 53 that he was reading. And he said, "Who hath believed our report? To whom's the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. We shall see him. When we see him, there's no beauty and desire of him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He said about, this is about day four, he said, he was wounded for our transgressions. Whoa. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was wounded for my... He died for me. He died for me. I see it now. I see it now. Here was a man who was unsure of salvation. And the light came on. And when the light came on, he would have then known what his condition was before then. He knew some of it. But friend, let me tell you, we do not have to understand every bit of modern day terminology to understand that when we trust Christ, Christ gives us eternal life. When the light comes on, then you will know that you are saved. We don't have to have a certain terminology that we use. Let's be biblical in our terminology. Paul made the declaration of the gospel and said, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and you can be justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now notice what he did as we go back over to Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 40. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So beware. He leaves them with a warning. Verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Sounds to me like somebody passed from death unto life. Sounds to me like somebody savingly believed on Jesus Christ. You say, what did they believe? Listen, friend, they didn't have to go to an altar and pray for 30 minutes until a lightning bolt struck them. They were raised with the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament stories. And as Paul is telling them that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of God through the seed of David, he is the Savior, and he fulfilled that Old Testament law, they believed the words that Paul had said, and they were born again by the grace of God. They passed from death unto life. You see that? You see that? I'm not saying we don't necessarily have to give an invitation or give an altar call. There's just an invitation and altar call. I'm not going to belabor that point right now. But we don't necessarily have to give one. I'm going to tell you, sometimes I want to give one because I think it's time for us to kind of get up and move and start doing some praying down here. It'd help us some. It'd help us some. But when Paul preached the gospel, what did he preach? He preached the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He knew his audience, number one. Number two, he met his audience where they were at and built a foundation. Number three, he transitioned to the gospel. Number four, he made sure that the root of the gospel was rooted in the promise of God. That God is trustworthy, and he made the declaration that all who believe are justified. Do you believe? Do you believe? And it may be that you're simply reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, it comes to you, and you believe. You pass from death unto life. Again, I am not against what we have seen, but the problem that sometimes is an outcome of some of that is that people are confused. My experience does not line up with their experience. Show me a verse in the Bible that your experience has to line up like anybody else's. Show me that. It doesn't have a verse for it. You are saved when you trust Christ. You're saved. You're going to have, listen, you will have some fruit of salvation. You'll have some fruit. Amen. Right. There will be a new creature. There will be. Now, I know sometimes you still got to, your kids still have to be disciplined. Sometimes your children still need to be jacked up. Can I get a witness? Right. Amen. Sometimes they do. Sometimes you got to jack them up and work on them. That's just how it is. Because God does that to his youngins. Oh, yes. But let me tell you, there will be a new creature. There'll be some new desires. Now, I can tell you a little bit of my experience because I'm basing my experience based on what the Word says. There was a desire for the Word of God, and there was a desire to be with God's people. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you've tasted it, the Lord's gracious. 1 Peter 2:2. I had a desire for the Word of God. And I did not know that Hebrews 10:25 said, Forsake not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I didn't know that verse was in there telling me I need to be in the house of God. Somebody was on the inside telling me I need to be in the house of God. Somebody was telling me. And when folks, I'll just say this, when folks can take or leave church, there's a problem. There's a problem. There's a problem. And you can, I'll say this, you lay out of church for 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, and there's no whooping, there's no chastisement. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, Paul said, then are you bastards and not sons. That's what he said, not what I said. And as we come here tonight and finish out this, I want you to notice that a lot of the jargon, the vocabulary that we use in our modern day time, we do that because we now live in a society that has at least been exposed somewhat to the gospel. But let's go back to the very, very basics. What if a man goes into the deepest, darkest regions of Africa? Or he goes to one of the Stan countries, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, and he's talking to some of those Uyghur people, if you will, who are out, and they are in the mountains, and they have not been exposed to the gospel, and the gospel comes in. Do they deal with assurance of salvation? Do they deal with, I wonder if I truly believed on Christ. I wonder if I prayed the right prayer. I wonder if I really had the same testimony. Do they deal with those problems over there? Look at me. I've not been over to the other side of the world, but I can say with some confidence, they're not dealing with them problems as a first generation church. That comes later on down the road when people begin to confuse them. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believe what God said. Pillow your head on that at night and let God take the rest. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, 1 John 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may K-N-O-W know that you have eternal life. Can I say amen, hallelujah, oh yes. You can know you are saved by believing what God said. That's it. I rest my case at the cross. I have nothing to say. My case was settled 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Amen. That's it. And when I bowed my head and asked God to save me, when I was working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, pointing to John 6:37, telling God, that's where I'm standing. The rest of it's up to Him. So friend, tonight, Paul preached a simple gospel. Believe and be saved. Believe and be saved. Believe and you'll be justified. That's it. I know some folks probably bored out of their gourd, but this don't bore me. No, tell me the story one more time. Tell me the story of Jesus. I like it. I love it. And I'm grateful that God has allowed us to be able to spend these moments together tonight to look at that. I mean, part of me, I'm sitting here thinking, man, I'd like to look at every place that Paul preached the gospel in Acts and move on through. But it would probably sound a lot like tonight. And I don't know, could we handle it? We probably could. Amen. But it doesn't get much simple. Friend, I'm going to tell you, the gospel's simple. We complicate it by feelings and letting our mind wander. Listen to me. Either God said it or he's a liar. God said it and he meant it or he's a liar. Which one is it? Which one is it? You cannot go between both those. Somebody said, well, preacher, I just don't know I have the right. And I'm going to tell you, some of the folks who said they've gotten saved in whether it's the tent meeting or evangelistic meetings, I have zero doubt that some of them were truly saved at the start and they just really and truly got assured. And there's some people, like Miss Denise and some others, who said they truly got saved. I have zero doubt they truly got saved. Here's the thing. I don't know their heart, but I know the Bible. And the Bible says that those who trust Christ, those who believe, are saved. That's it. That's it. Well, preacher, I don't know if I'm trusting in a prayer. Can I ask you, were you depending on your speaking the prayer? Or are you depending on the person to whom you were praying? Therein lies the difference. If you're trusting the words that come out of your mouth, or you're trusting the one to whom you're speaking, that makes all the difference. Because if you're trusting him, you won't utter a single word, perhaps, that comes out of your mouth. Well, preacher, the Bible says that those who believe will confess with their mouth. They will, unless they're mute and can't talk. Then they can sign it. Amen. I don't know sign language. Amen. And if that upsets you, okay. I'm sorry. All right. Amen. I hope that was right. Amen. That's the gospel. Amen. Well, let's stand our feet tonight. Anybody have a word on your heart?